I hope this season of Advent has been as good for you as it has been for me. I hope you've been experiencing some renewed joy and hope in the Lord as you meditate on Him and prepare to see Him at work more and more in the world around us and in your life. That's been my hope and my prayer, and the Lord has been doing a good work, renewing my joy, renewing my hope, both from time spent in prayer and in Scripture, but also just from interacting with His church, the wonderful people of God that I love and that I'm loved by. And I want to say thank you for being love. And that's what I want to talk about today. I know I talk about God's love a lot, probably because it's something I feel like right now our world needs a lot of. God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is good, God is our Father. He is all of those wonderful and incredible and amazing things, and He is powerful, and He is pure, and He is completely other from the way this world works. But I feel like we see a lot of people calling for justice in our world, but we don't hear as many voices screaming out, "What about love?" We hear a lot of call for purity. And it's a good thing. We should celebrate that. We should seek that. But how often do we really hear the cry for love? And God is love. That's who He reveals Himself to be and shows Himself to be, the creator of love, the author of love, and perfect love in and of Himself. When Christ talks about be perfect as I am perfect, be holy as I am holy, one of the things we need to take away from that is that perfection that He's talking about is wholeheartedness. Fullness to completion. Not necessarily flawless in execution, because we're not... I don't know about you guys. I'm not going to hit that mark just in my own life. I can tell you that, and I'll apologize now for that. For the times you've seen that and the upcoming times you'll see that again, it's going to happen. I'm sorry, I'm human. Yeah, I'm a pastor, but I'm also a person. So thank you for bearing with me. But that perfection is to be wholehearted in love. And I think it'd be good for us to take a moment today and just look at three characteristics that God has demonstrated about love to us that we see in Scripture in the life of Christ, as well as from other people who write, people who knew God, people who knew Jesus, some that actually walked with Him on the earth, of how God has loved us, and then what we need to do in response. Once we recognize this love and it takes root in our heart, the type of life that we should be living. So we'll start with this. Love humbles itself. This idea of humility, humbling itself, is not one of groveling or taking on low self-esteem. It is lifting another to a position higher than yourself, or taking a lower position and exalting somebody else. So just to level set, when I'm talking about humility here, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the action, and as we talk about love, we're going to be talking a lot about the actions of love, because affection is a good and wonderful thing. But for those of you who are married or have been dating, or you're a parent, you know that the affection comes and goes, right? I love Alyssa. I'm very affectionate toward Alyssa. But I don't feel the same way I did in like the first month we were dating, just to be totally honest. I don't get my stomach in knots. I'm not as nervous around her as I used to be. I'm not as afraid as, I get the little butterflies in my stomach because I'm nervous to see her or because my phone's ringing. Now it's just, you know, she's my wife. She's my absolute favorite person in the whole entire world, and I love her, and our love is more complete now than it was, but that affection, that initial heart leap every time I get a text or a phone call, like, that just, it fades. And as a parent, sometimes, like, you're gonna know. Like, you have moments where you're just so excited, you hold your new baby, and then 6 years later, you know, they're practicing their Taekwondo and kick you really hard where you don't want to get kicked. Like, you just, it's not ideal. And in those moments, you don't feel that same affection. And I, you know, sometimes I do take a moment to focus, like, okay, I remember when you were born. I love you so much. This is great. You know, or your two-year-old dumps a bucket of oats, a bucket of oatmeal all over the basement. I don't know how they got it. Doesn't matter. And then they dumped a package of shredded cheese. I don't know how he got it, but it was all over the basement. The love is there, but it's not a feeling or an emotion. At that point, it's an action. So we're going to talk about the actions today is what I'm getting at. And this action of humility is not just one of an attitude or a feeling of humility, of feeling like, oh, that person is better than me, because that's a disparity there. We are all on equal footing when it comes to one another. But humility here, humbling itself, this love humbling itself, is the intentional act of exalting someone else, coming low by lifting someone else up. And we see God do this for us. In the verse, Philippians 2:8, Paul tells us, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is God coming to earth. We see this. This is the crux of the Christmas story of God coming to earth to become a human, to leave his divine heavenly realm and his power as God in heaven, at one with the Father, to become human, to walk among us. Even though he was equal with the Father, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are all one. Three parts, one person, a divine mystery. But Christ being equal, Jesus, he said, okay, Father, I will humble myself before you, and I will go to earth, and I will humble myself before humanity. Go on to the next one, Austin. To be baptized. A sinless man, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, sinless, completely clean, pure in ways that we could not be, came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. In this story, John the Baptist is a relative of Jesus, and he says, hey, what are you doing here? You don't need to be baptized by me. If anything, I need to be baptized by you. You're the righteous, pure, and holy one. And Jesus says, no, this needs to happen to fulfill all righteousness. And so he humbles himself, even beneath man. God humbles himself, makes himself low beneath us to lift us up and exalt us and esteem us. Praise God. And we see in other areas of Scripture where humility is talked about, Paul and Peter both talk and the New Testament about wives and husbands and their relationships, wives submitting to husbands, humbling themselves to lift up their husbands, and husbands humbling themselves to lift up and exalt their wives, which especially in that day would have been countercultural, to praise your wife and treat her with dignity and respect. In the ancient world, women were not treated well. In fact, most mothers were treated much lower than their sons because their sons would carry on the family name and would have a place in society that the women just didn't. And so these commands of husbands, treat your wives with dignity and respect, and wives, submit to your husbands, especially those that aren't believers, that they might be won over through your actions, mirrors so perfectly this attitude of Christ, this love of Christ that humbled himself in obedience to God, in placing himself lower than sinful man, that we might be lifted up and be loved. So for us today, what does that mean? Well, we heard some of it. Husbands and wives, we need to make sure we're lifting our spouses. And as parents, we need to be making sure that we're lifting up our children. Doesn't necessarily mean yielding and giving way to every one of their desires. Lord knows what my house would look like if I gave in to every whim of my children. Sometimes that humility means some strong leadership. And for those of us who do have leadership above us, it means getting behind them and supporting them, treating them with dignity and respect, even when we disagree with them. I don't know about you. I don't love everything the government does all the time. It's just, I don't. But Paul tells us that we're to submit to the government, and we're to treat and talk about the government and those officials who govern us with dignity and with respect. He said, honor the emperor. Now, we don't have an emperor. We have a president. We have a senate. We have Congress. We have mayors, governors, state senators, state congressmen and women. People that we can honor, that make the laws that we do and don't agree with. But we can show our humility and our love for Christ and mirror that love that he showed us through being humble and speaking well of our leaders. Not just in the church, which is easy to do because, well, we're here and it's Christ and our love is here and we're so used to it. But at work, with our bosses, in the government, with the way we talk about and treat our officials, in our families and with our kids, with one another, to lift one another up and esteem and treat with dignity and respect the way that Christ demonstrated to us and sacrificed even to his own death for us. So if we're to love like Christ, we need to humble ourselves before God and before one another, just as Christ modeled for us. Let's move along to the second concept, the second characteristic of love. Love gives. God has given to us. Austin, thank you. We see God gives his son. We heard this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The Father gave his son. Yes, Jesus Christ, the Son in the Trinity, did have to submit and humble himself to the Father and say, yes, I will go. But also it was the Father giving his son to us and saying, okay, listen, I'm giving my son to you, to us. We know that Christ gave his life for us, that we were in sin. Paul says it this way, for we know God's love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life willingly, as a sheep before the shearer, quiet, trusting, looking forward to what was to come. We see that God gives his Holy Spirit and God gives wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. For those of us who believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. God gives his Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was in Christ. And as a part of that Spirit comes this gift of wisdom that God says, hey, listen, yes, I am wise. I am smarter than you. The conversation we had with Zachary at the dinner table yesterday, where he shared with us when we talked about people being smart. And he said, well, yes, but God is the smartest. Yeah, that's right, buddy. He is, and he really is. He sees all and he knows all. And we who are temporary don't. But God loves us so much that he wants to share his wisdom with us. Does that sound like good news to you? Does anybody here say, I could use a little bit of divine wisdom in my life? I know I could. Listen, if the pastor's willing to raise his hand on that, I know there's some other people who are going to say, yeah, I could use a little divine wisdom in my life. And God's willing to give it because he loves us. That's some good stuff right there. Next slide, Austin. Additionally, God calls us to work, but he doesn't just call us to work, and he doesn't just call us to do good things for the kingdom on our own power and in our own strength. But when we ask for the Spirit and we receive, and Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, if a father is able to give his kids food when they ask for it, if you can give good gifts, you with evil hearts, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit if you but ask for it? When we receive the Spirit, we also receive spiritual gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. God gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to go and impact the world for the kingdom of God. That's pretty awesome. Did you know that? Did you know that you have gifts that when you came to Christ, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, you received new abilities that need to be nurtured and grown, but some supernatural abilities, some supernatural character traits to impact this world and lead more people to Jesus and have their lives be improved? That's pretty awesome stuff. That's kind of a big deal, huh? That sounds like a loving God right there. Hey, I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to give my son to you who's going to give his life for you, and then we're going to give you the Holy Spirit, and we're going to give you work to do, and I'm going to equip you and empower you to be able to do it all. That is some pretty good stuff right there. That is some solid love. And not only that, does God give his Holy Spirit, who gives us wisdom and gives us power and gives us spiritual gifts to complete this work and do these things? He also gives us peace with him and peace within ourselves in trusting in Christ and knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing that we have a bright hope for a good future with the Father in heaven. Amen? So if we want to love like Christ, we need to give like Christ. We need to give to one another. This is something this church is great at, by the way. I've praised you a lot for it, and I still do, and I will continue to. And it's why I bring up this month, if you look in your bulletins, there is an envelope there for Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, which is our focus this month. There is a booklet in here on child sponsorship, $30 a month. I know I'm giving you a spiel in the middle of my sermon, but it's because I'm so passionate about this type of ministry. It's something you can do on your own. Nobody else has to know about it. $1 a day, you make sure a kid gets food, shelter, and education, and clean water that otherwise wouldn't have it. I encourage you, take a moment, look it up. Look at this. Pray about it. Whether you can sponsor a child is up to you to look at your budget and see, okay, how can I make space for this? I'm not going to talk about giving in tithes and offerings. That'll come another Sunday, don't worry. No, I'm not kidding. It's going to be part of the New Year's, New Year, New Me sermon series. But don't worry, I'm also going to be talking about fiscal responsibility in there as well. So it's both. You'll like it. But do pray about it and pray, Lord, can I do more? Can I sponsor more than one child? Alyssa and I have sponsored children. We still do. And there are others in this church. I'm just going to do this and I'll ask for forgiveness later. I think Shirley sponsors like 6 or 8 kids or something. Like, she wouldn't tell everybody this, but it came up in conversation one day. And yeah, like a lot. I don't know, like a bunch of kids, I think. Or has over time, anyway, sponsored multiple children and currently does. But it's something that if we want to love like Christ, we need to give like Christ. Whether that's to a group like Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, which also does relief efforts for after there are natural disasters, or to the church, or even just to one another, or just to, like recently I had some folks donate to give to a homeless family here in Caro that I got to meet with this week, and I got to hug and shake hands with and just talk to and just share a little bit about the love of Christ for them and that our church loved them in a tangible way. Because of the love that Christ has shown us. So thank you to everyone who gives like Christ gave. And as we look at this love of Christ, let's see how can we be inspired to love and give more of ourselves. Not just our money, not just our resources, but our time and our person to one another and to God. Third point. Final point, love forgives and forgets. It's like everybody's favorite song from Frozen, Let It Go. Let it go, let it go, let it go. I see a lot of things on Facebook about people posting, forgiveness is so good for you. Forgiveness is good for you, and it's good for the soul, which is true. Forgiveness is good for you. You don't hold on to anger and stress. But more than that, more than it just being a nice thing to do, it's exactly what's been done for us. Austin, in Jeremiah, Old Testament here, this is what God says about the nation of Israel when they return to him. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I'm going to let it go, he says. I'm not going to hold what they did against them anymore. They repent, they come back to me. I'm going to let it go. And I'm going to forgive and I'm going to forget. Austin, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, this is a New Testament promise from one of the apostles that walked with Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a wonderful promise, at least for me, who knows something about unrighteousness in his lifetime. Next slide. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13:5. Paul, who was a murderer, who killed Christians in God's name before he knew Christ, who knows something about being forgiven and God not keeping a record of wrong, says, love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Last one, Austin. Above all, this is from Peter, from 1 Peter 4:8. This is the Peter that walked with Christ, the Peter that betrayed Christ 3 times, said, I don't know him, as Jesus was being tried. The same Peter that fled with all the other apostles, who said, I will never leave you, Master. I will walk with you even to death, and then abandoned Jesus and was nowhere to be found. When he was on the cross, this is that same Peter that then was with the rest of the apostles hiding after the crucifixion because he really thought, okay, the dream is dead. Jesus isn't coming back. We hitched our cart to the wrong horse here. This guy is dead. It's gone. The movement is done. It's over. We're hiding in fear. This is the same Peter that knows exactly what it is to betray Jesus Christ himself on this earth and knows what it is to be forgiven. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Peter would know this firsthand because in the life of Christ, we see his love, that he didn't just come back from the grave and go, okay, I conquered death, bye now. You've heard me say it wasn't enough for God to leave us in sin. You've heard me use a phrase like that before. It wasn't enough for God to leave us in sin, so he gave his son. It wasn't enough that his son came and lived a perfect life that we couldn't live to fulfill the law. He was also put to death and resurrected so that we could know eternal life with him. It wasn't enough that Jesus was raised from the dead. He went back to heaven to prepare a home for us and then sent the Holy Spirit that we might grow in him here and have his power and be transformed into his likeness that he originally intended for all of us. You see, it wasn't enough for Jesus to come back from the grave. He went back to his disciples that abandoned him. And he did not berate them, and he did not treat them badly. What did he do? He went and he walked with them, and he taught them. And when Thomas came to him, came in and said, I don't believe it's Jesus until I touch his wounds. What did Jesus do? Well, get out of here, Thomas. I guess you're not a true believer then. Bye. No, he let him touch his wounds. And then he let him walk with them. And then he set him back to work. And what did he do when they were sitting on a beach and Jesus is sitting there with Peter, this guy, Cephas, which means rock, which means he was on the rock of which Jesus said, I'll build my church. They're sitting there and Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I love you. He says, great, feed my sheep. Minister for me. And he asks him again. Then he asks him a third time. And I can only imagine what it must have been like to be Peter sitting there answering that question the third time, remembering exactly what it felt like, exactly where you were each time that he had denied Christ and said, no, I don't know that Jesus guy. I'm not with him. And after the third time, does Jesus go, ha, gotcha. Gotcha, Pete. You don't really love me because you denied me three times. No, he goes, cool, man. I love you too, Pete. We got work to do, so let's get back to it. Minister to my people. Feed my sheep, Peter. Jesus didn't hold on to the abandonment, to the betrayal, to the hurt. Even though he had every single right to. If there's anyone in history who has a right to hold on to their bitterness, it would be Jesus, abandoned and betrayed for things he didn't even do wrong. Abandoned and betrayed for saying he was the Son of God and being called a heretic and a blasphemer and a liar. Even though he really was the Son of God, Jesus let it all go for the sake of love. In the sake of the promise of being able to do something and seeing the mission move forward, Jesus says, cool, Pete, I love you too. Now go back and hang out in Jerusalem because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you. And then sent the Holy Spirit, completely absolving them, by the way, of any sin. Like Jesus, he doesn't even talk to them about it. It's just like a done deal. Like, oh yeah, you're forgiven. You trust me, right? You're forgiven. We're cool. And that is the love of Christ, to let it go. That in your sin, believe me, like if Peter and the apostles can abandon Jesus, it doesn't matter what you've done. Because like they abandoned the actual, real, living Jesus while he was here on earth. And he forgave them. It doesn't matter what we've done. Christ forgives us. Amen? You experience forgiveness in your life? Have you been experiencing God's love through forgiveness? Can you think for a moment and remember, I have a prayer that I pray every now and again. Lord, hide my sin from your eyes, but keep it in front of mine. Keep me humble. Help me remember what I'm grateful for, and help me remember what I've done wrong so I can be humble with other people. Because it's really easy to know I'm forgiven and be like, oh yeah, but that's not a thing anymore. But yeah, but I still did wrong at one point in my life. Like, I can't pretend I'm so great. And so for us, I don't know about you guys, listen, just for me, when I think of that, when I think of that, it doesn't matter what I've done. Jesus loves me and he's forgiven me. The only person who could have any right to hold on to my sin chose not to. The only one who has never sinned, the only one who is pure, righteous, holy, and completely other than me in the way this world works, the one who is perfect in love, demonstrated it by forgiving me. How can I hold on to sin to anyone else? How can I do anything but let it go when somebody else does something wrong to me? I won't lie, sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes somebody just frustrates you and you, oh. Yeah, I see some smiles. Some other folks here know what I'm talking about, right? You just get some folks. If you go on Facebook, like, it's gonna happen. Like, you're gonna. It's Facebook. Ugh. But in light of what Christ has done, if we really want to love like Christ, we gotta let it go, and it's a choice. And it is good, and it does free us. And the scriptures promise us, the New Testament, Jesus says, listen, if you forgive, I'm going to forgive you. If you don't, I'm not. Because the measure of judgment you use is what you're going to get. And I don't think he intended that so much as a vile threat as just, listen, you know what I've done for you. My expectation is just that you do it for other people. Just let it go. It's better for you. It's better for them. It's better for the whole community. So if we're going to love like Christ, we have to forgive like Christ. Which really just means taking your hand off the other person's throat spiritually. Hopefully not physically and literally. Hopefully you're not actually choking people. And trusting that the Lord is going to work in their life for good and doing what you can to rectify that relationship. To really follow that is to look at the life of Christ, who went to Peter and said, "Do you love me?" And asked him three times, which in the ancient world was a way basically just to say, yes, it's a definite yes or no. It's kind of like today, there are still some cultures if you go and they ask, hey, would you like more bread? And you say, oh, no, thank you. And they're like, would you like more bread? No, really, thank you. I don't want to impose. Would you like more bread? And that's the real moment where it becomes a yes or no. You might be just saying it two times no because you're trying to be polite and that's the culture. And the third time you go, actually, yes, I would love some more bread, which is exactly what I would say. Or if, you know I've had enough bread and I should stop, would say the third time, no, really, no more bread, thank you. And then it's final and it's done and it's over. And that's something that has still continued in some cultures. Even here in America, in the South, where my family is from, like, you have to offer multiple times because you're going to get a no the first two or three. Like, it's just expected. When Christ was doing that with Peter, it wasn't just a test. He was testing the waters. Of going to Peter and saying, do you love me? Listen, is there still a relationship here that we want to hold on to? This thing happened. It's okay to acknowledge that something bad happened, especially when we're making peace with one another, to go up and say, you know what? This happened. Is there still love between us? And if the answer is no, there is no love between us anymore, that's a very different conversation. You can just say, okay, I am so sorry for what I did that made that happen. If you can ever forgive me, please tell me. I want there to be love here. And if the person says, yeah, there's love, I'm just hurt right now. We do what we can to make it right. And if you'll notice, Christ was the offended, not the offender, that went and said, I want to make things right with you. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it can feel awkward. It shouldn't, because we all do things that are not quite right. We all make mistakes. We all make bad choices. We all hurt somebody's feelings at some point in our lives. Come to grips with it. That's the reality of the situation. It's not good, but it's okay. God understands, and he's forgiven you. And so we can be honest and straightforward with and forgive one another, right? Right? Yeah. Let me hear it one more time. Right? There it is. Sorry, I need you to weigh in on that one, because I really want you to grab that, and I really want you to put that one into practice, because that's what it looks like to love like Christ, is to humble yourself before God and before one another, to give generously of your time and your resources and your person to one another and to God and to the church. And to forgive and forget, to choose to let go of the hurt, and to choose to rebuild and restore the way I hope you're experiencing Christ rebuild and restore in your own life and in your own heart. Because I can tell you from experience, it is the most wonderful thing when you recognize God is doing something in me that is allowing me to go and do something in the rest of the world. So this Advent season, this Christmas season, as we meditate and think on love, and I want you today, because I'm going to be seeing hopefully all of you tomorrow night, if not all, most of you tomorrow night for Christmas Eve, I'm going to give you just a today challenge. Go home. Read 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm just going to spoil a little bit of it for you. There's a section in there where it says, but love never ends, or love never fails, but love never ends. And then it talks about prophecies ceasing and tongues being stilled. When you look at that, I'm just going to spoil this little bit for you, I want you to understand that. That is a gracious gift of love from God, because those are only spiritual gifts that matter here in the church age. Like, we're in a special age right now of the Christian church where the Holy Spirit lives and gives those gifts. But one day, we're going to be with God, and we won't need prophecy because we're with the one who prophecy is about. There won't need to be tongues because we'll all be speaking the heavenly tongue with God, praising him forever. There will be only one tongue, and we will all know in full. And what a glorious gift from God that is, that now he gives us gifts to know him more. But one day, we won't need those little things to know him. We'll know him in full. So look at it. Recognize that this is a characteristic that Paul was telling the Corinthian church. This is what love is. You're going to be deficient in some of these areas. That's okay. Like, just expect that. That's not a bad thing. Like I said, it's not perfect. It's not flawless. But God's not condemning anyone for it. He gave his son Christ so we wouldn't be condemned. But take a look at it and see, okay, Lord, how can I pray that you would help me be more like you in love? Because if it's one of these three things we talked about, awesome, great, you've got it, focus in on that. If you feel like you're doing good, take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody read it. If you feel like there's something that sticks out to you, just pray, Lord, reveal to me, how can I be more like this? What I like to do in those moments, when I talk about prayer and meditation, this is what I do. I sit there, I close my eyes, and I recite that verse again and again and again as I breathe in and breathe out. And that is my awareness, is what that verse means. Those are the thoughts that I allow to come through my head. Lord, show me what this means. This is the verse, work in me. This is what this is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not proud. It's not rude. Sometimes I really have to work on just love is patient. Love is patient. How do I be more patient, Lord? Help me be more patient. Who am I being impatient with? How can I be more patient with them? Try it. You're going to be really glad you did. Or you're going to think it was ridiculous, and you can tell me, and I'll take you out to lunch, and you can tell me all about how wrong I was. And I will sit, and I will patiently listen to you. I know I say this a lot, but man, I hope you guys really realize this in your lives. Brothers and sisters, God loves you so much. He's coming after you. I'm so glad there's nowhere we could run or hide. Jonah couldn't hide in the depths of the sea or in the belly of the whale. God's love followed him there. There's no place we can go that God's love doesn't follow us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your kindness toward us. Thank you for humbling yourself and coming to earth as a baby, helpless, poor, born into dirt, placed in a feeding trough. For revealing yourself to outcasts and the sinful. For calling those who weren't wise in the ways of organized religion to come and follow you. And investing into them that they would invest into others who would invest into others who would eventually invest into us. We thank you for the ones who went before who were so inspired by your love and your Holy Spirit that they wrote down what they saw and heard and knew, that we would have a record of your revelation to us. God, and we thank you so much for your gifts of your Holy Spirit, of your life, of wisdom, of peace, of joy. Lord, we ask that you would stay with us and work in us, that you would lead us to pursue you. And that is my prayer, Lord, that you would make so real for us, so strong and so powerful, the message of the gospel, this promise of forgiveness and peace with you. This love would just be so strong in us that it would overtake and overcome us, and we would just say, okay, Lord, how can I give back? Not out of duty, but out of love and out of joy because of what you've done for us. We thank you. Lord, I pray over us, over this church, the Ellington Church of the Nazarene, your Holy Spirit and your love would be strong on us. We love you, Lord. Teach us more and more how to love you better and love one another more. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. And brothers and sisters, I'll ask you to stand and I'll pray a blessing over you. Dearly beloved sons and daughters of Christ, of the Heavenly Father, May you know in full just how dearly loved you are. And may it swell up living waters inside of you that overflow to nourish this broken world around us as you celebrate the birth of the Savior. Go in peace. You're dismissed.